Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you out this evening. Nice. We've had a nice little reprieve from the heat. A little one. Been more comfortable today. Been good to be sitting here with y'all and standing here with y'all and studying this good book we have before us. We're in Acts chapter 15. We're glad you're here this evening. Everybody's pretty much settled in, so I'm going to ask Phil if he'd go ahead and lead us in a prayer.
God, our Father, we're so thankful we could be here tonight and open your word. Father, thank you for the scripture, the record that you have given to us to help encourage us and instruct us and guide us. And Father, we're encouraged and amazed at those who saw Jesus and walked with him and their dedication and the extent that they would go to tell others of your love for them. We're encouraged by the Christians and when they heard of Jesus and what he had done, that they turned and changed and change their lives. Help us, Father, that we might do the same, that as we read these stories that you've recorded for us, that we might be encouraged by them, that our faith might be strengthened, that the things that we face, the persecution, maybe even in our lives in different ways, might not discourage us, but it might push us on to be more diligent in our faith. Thank you for this study. Be with Bob as he guides us, and be with all the other teachers. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Phil. Okay. Well, last Sunday we talked about Paul's first missionary journey, and it was completed as he and Barnabas retraced their tracks to go back through and strengthen all those planted churches that they had been to, and also to appoint elders there. And as they came out of the country there, they returned to Antioch and they reported to those who had sent them out there at Antioch. And the report in verse 27 was about what God had done with them and his opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. And we're going to continue talking about that here in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15's a fair-sized chapter, and it's pretty much focused on this meeting of the Jerusalem Council and the seeking out of wisdom and understanding from them there. So let's read together verse 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 15. And this is titled Conflict Regarding Circumcision. And it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" So, success in one theater, one battle, oftentimes it opens the door of faith to one place and causes some other difficulty to come up, doesn't it? And we see that very clearly here. God says, you know, we see lots of times when God opens a door, or he might close one, and sometimes when he closes a door, he opens another. We just have eyes. We have to have eyes to look for that, don't we? So think about that a little bit in this. And is this difficulty truly a difficulty? Or is there much good coming forth from it also? So this we could go read about this in Galatians 2, 1 through 10, and you might do that on your own to read about this as Paul describes it to the Galatians. Excuse me. I want you to note that in the text here, the opposing people are converts. They're converted Pharisees, it says. Okay? So these are our brethren. Okay? So it's sometimes I have a hard time flipping that switch, you know, when I'm reading and I'm thinking, oh, those are bad Pharisees, you know, these people. They heard the story. They heard the account of Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel, and they responded to it. So these are just people. These are brothers in Christ, and these are people that need more instruction and correction, aren't they? So we need to kind of have that filter on when we're reading here and understand that much good can and will come from this. But they believe that. And we understand, too, that before Jesus came, they had the law of Moses, and that's what they were instructed in, and that's what they worshiped in, and those are the things that they kept and understood to be what God wanted them to do. So they have this already mindset, if you will, this pair of lenses or whatever that they look through. And sometimes it's hard to make an abrupt turn from what you have known to be true all your life. So I can kind of sympathize some with these folks here and can kind of reason and understand that they might think this way, you know. So I like the way it's handled here. I think as there's some learning for us here in chapter 15 is this is a problem, but they didn't attack the people. They attacked the problem. So let's always be mindful of that too. So If somebody would ask you, where did this circumcision law come from? Where did it come from? God. To who? Abraham. Okay, absolutely. Way back. Way back. A long, long time ago. Commanded of Abraham by God. And, you know, the act of circumcision did something. What did it do? It was kind of like a marker, wasn't it? Sorry? It set them apart. It confirmed them as Jews, didn't it? It confirmed them as Jews. Absolutely. Matter of fact, if people were non-Jewish and they wanted to become a Jew, what did they do? They circumcised them. Absolutely. So we see how this is residing in their minds, in their head. Well, it's always been this way. Why would that change this? I still worship the same God. So you can kind of imagine and maybe sympathize some with this difficulty that has shown up. So notice that I've got in my notes JT, Judaizing teacher. I don't look at these people quite so much that way as some that would come later with malice, with that title. these people who are clinging to the Jewish law here, that are bringing the question and arguing the point, even with great contention, as it says here in the first five verses, doesn't mean they got bad hearts. They got some misinformation. And I like the tone upon which this chapter closes. And that tells us a lot about the people that were interacting there and what they were seeking and what they were looking for. They recognized the seat of authority at Jerusalem, didn't they? That's for sure. And I think that's important for us to mark that in our minds too. So that's kind of combing over the first five verses there pretty quick. Katie.
They were brethren, but I feel like it's also just good, even outside of brethren, when you come upon these kinds of questions, to assume the exact same kind of intent. Even if someone does have bad intent, one thing I've learned a lot this summer with my internship is if you come at things assuming bad intent, or if you go at things assuming it, you can create it right then and there.
You're correct. Yeah, I agree with you 100%. Sometimes we read things as potentially confrontational, and then our reaction is confrontational when it should not be. It should be to, our actions should always be fueled by a redemptive heart. You know, we should be looking to try to help people in their walk with God and be shepherds to people's hearts. So, good comment, Katie. That's good. I appreciate that. Let's see here. Anything else on this, on the first five? That's all the notes I have on it. Anything you might add? Tim.
Something you said caught my ear about, you know, Jerusalem being authority. And I wasn't sure if that's why they were going to Jerusalem, if it was merely investigating the facts of that's where these men came from, so we just need to go talk to everybody and see what's going on.
Yeah, well, I think there was with the fact that the apostles that were there and the elders at Jerusalem, and that was kind of the hub of Christianity because it started there. I don't know that they were thinking the word authority, yeah. But let's go talk to Peter and those that are with him. So that's kind of how I was thinking about it.
Yeah. I just think it's a lesson for us when we hear things from people. Sometimes it's not good to assume, as Katie was saying, but to go and talk to that group if need be to understand what's really going on.
Yeah, right. Yeah, we kind of have a tendency to shy away from the word authority when we should actually seek it and look for it, because the authority we're looking for is that one. And we know that in Jerusalem, there were inspired men, inspired brethren, and they were authoritative in what they could teach and present and judge upon. So that's kind of how I was using it. David.
And they didn't have the New Testament scriptures that we do.
That's right.
And so... Yeah, I think you're right on. You know, the apostles being still there in Jerusalem for the most part, and they were clearly inspired, you know, by the Holy Spirit. And so I think you're right on there.
Very good. Well, I think it was wise of them, and it seems the tone of this chapter, the people's intentions, they were looking for truth. And they thought, let's go see what these people in Jerusalem that are obviously held in high regard along those lines, and to go inquire of them. Other thoughts about that? Okay. Let's read 6 through 11. So they're seeking the counsel from the apostles and the elders. Now the apostles and elders, this is verse 6, came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So, you know, Peter's the first one to speak. It doesn't surprise us. Peter's a problem solver. He steps forward and he feels a special relationship to the Gentiles, doesn't he? Because he was charged with sharing the gospel with them, and got his eyes opened by a very rememberable way. And I'm sure that was still vivid in his mind. And it's good that these brethren in Antioch recognized the resource that they had, not terribly far away from them. It was still a journey. We read this, and it's like they walked across the street, and they didn't. They traveled from Antioch all the way down to Jerusalem, which took them some time. A day for every 20 miles. I didn't look it up, but so there was purposefulness in going and doing this, and it took them some time to do it. Josh?
I'm going to dispute with you there a little bit, boss.
You're going to dispute?
Peter wasn't the first to speak. It says in verse 7, "And when there had been much dispute," so there had been much dispute, many people speaking, arguing, Peter was listening.
Okay.
During all of that.
And then did I whitewash it too much?
And then he spoke up.
Okay.
So we see the maturity in Peter here. Like Dr. Steve Covey says, it's important in an argument to first understand and then to be understood. And I think Peter showed himself doing that here. And I like the way that he succinctly gave them an answer to their argument. In verse 7 there, he says, "God chose." Verse 9, he says, "made no distinction." Verse 10, "therefore, why do you test God?" And then verse 11, "that we are all saved through the grace of Jesus." Bing, bang,
okay.
Bing, bang, bong. Just
all right, I'll take that.
Gave
I'll
them everything
that
they needed to know right there.
Okay. They were almost coming to blows. Is that better? Well, I don't know. But I do see that, and I'll appreciate that. They weren't getting along about it, because these people that came up from Jerusalem to visit them, they went to a lot of trouble to go up there and state their case with what they had heard that was going on in Antioch. They had to hear it from somebody. I can't quote the scripture, but they went up there for some reason, so they must have heard about it, that the Gentiles had received the gospel of Christ. And it wasn't the people in Jerusalem who sent them up there. Matter of fact, we know that they didn't send them up there. They went up there of their own accord. So I don't know if they purposely went up to pick a fight, but I think they went up there to teach what they knew to be true, and they found resistance there, and it needed to be worked out. And certainly there is a tone of correction in Peter's voice. I agree. So why are you acting like this? Right? So it's not a real friendly or lovey-dovey type situation going on here. David.
Verse 7 actually isn't the first time in this chapter that the term much debate comes up. Verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. You know, this is back at Antioch. And that's what caused them to come to Jerusalem.
Yeah, so it wasn't like a discussion over coffee and attaboys and things like that. They weren't seeing eye to eye on it, and there was friction and unrest and whatever else, you know, short of coming to blows. So, but like I said, because they disagree on their sides, I guess some of that is to be expected. But certainly you don't, you hope that it doesn't take the next step and become violent. Certainly they were at odds with each other. So, I like what your emphasis, Gary, about why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. I think that was an indication that there was probably a whole lot more heart in the argument maybe than I was presenting. But I digress here. We move on. Thank you for saying that. You think about everything that Peter went through with Cornelius and how that all that would be in his heart. You know, he feels responsible for the Gentiles. He feels like it's his mission, you know, and he states it that way. So, you know, with those people, the Holy Spirit actually fell on the people with Cornelius before they did anything. It just fell on them while they were there listening to the lesson, the way I understand, Peter's preaching. Sorry, I keep wanting to say Paul. So, but the yoke, of course, is the yoke of everything that has to do with the Old Testament law, right? Not just circumcision, but the keeping of the law and all the sacrifices and all those things. And it's the law of Moses in totality, which to being a Jew is something, man, that's just kind of hard to lay down. Hard to lay down. I can relate to that. Maybe just to some degree, like when we're newly converted, sometimes it's hard to put the old man to death. And he haunts us and dogs us. Man, but we can, and we watch out for each other, and we help one another do that. So what? Anything else you see in those short few verses there, 6 through 11? Okay. This is all pretty straightforward. It's one big account, and so it's not as full as some of our other chapters have been. So. John, would you read for me, please? 12 through 21. So Peter has spoken, and now there's going to be more speaking here.
And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath.
Okay, we're good. One commentator mentioned here in verse 12 as just a thought is Barnabas is listed first here, which is a little not typical. There may be a suggestion there. It's just something for us to noodle on, that Barnabas may have led the dissertation with the Jerusalem, Jews there. He may well have carried more influence and respect with those in Jerusalem, as it was he who had been sent up to Antioch. Paul may have been looked at like his companion. It might have been a role reversal there. Just something to think about. I'm kind of verdicts out with me on that. I don't know that just a reversal and whose name's spoken first means anything, but there are others maybe that know more about the way this was recorded that would indicate that. And I don't know how overly important that would be, but we do know that Barnabas did have to be Paul's advocate at the beginning, don't we? Because people didn't want anything to do with Paul. So maybe some of that spilled over into other situations in his life, too. So, excuse me. Talking about the miracles and signs among the Gentiles. And, of course, we know that is just the pièce de résistance on how to figure out where something comes from. It's God at work, no one else. And any other opinion that you strike from that is wrong. Certainly it carries a lot of weight, and all of that was worked before the eyes of these folks that's being considered here. You know, it's when we read about, I'd like to just challenge us a little bit. When we read about accounts of miracles being done, whether it be by Jesus or whether it be by some of the apostles, and we talk about how they confirm the word, they validate the person that worked the miracle and what that person said, and puts that person in a place of authority in that situation because they carry the word of God, just like the blind man did in John 9. Isn't this an amazing thing? You don't know where this man's from, and I'm standing here looking at you. He'd never seen a thing in his life. To this man, he knew exactly where that man's from. Had to be from God. So when we read about the working of miracles, it's just, brothers and sisters, these words are inspired, so it's just like us being there and seeing the miracle ourselves, because it's attested by the scriptures. It's the same as it having been done before us. Try to make that leap each time, because I remember times when I would say, oh, if I could just see one time, if I could just see one time somebody put somebody's lopped off ear back on the side of their head, or make their eyes work, or make their legs work, which never had. Boy, then I could really nail it. Well, we know that's not true, is it? So these have to be, these mentions of these miracles have to become alive before our eyes. We have to see them that way. We see them through the eyes of faith.
Well, to your point, that's what Luke told Theophilus, why he was writing this, was so that he could put down what was confirmed by witnesses and strengthen his faith.
Very good, Mary. Thank you for that. We are studying the book of Acts, and it does mention that at the right in the beginning, so that's exactly right. And we just need to be reminded of that, you know. And when we see the testimony about miracles, we need to let those validate our hearts about them.
And on those coattails, I appreciate the level of detail that's given here regarding the disagreement, I guess. So, like, it would be easy if we were making this story up to say they went to Jerusalem and they assembled everybody and everybody already agreed. But these are elders and apostles. These are leaders of the people, and they clearly rely on one another to be able to discern the truth. Like, it's not just a one-and-done conversation. They're having thorough discussion about this topic and relying on one another in that way. And I really appreciate verse 12. You can see the decorum in the room. Everybody fell silent after that, and they're listening to the words of everybody who speaks. They don't want to get it wrong. They want to weigh the whole matter and land where God would have them land.
Very good, yeah. All right. One of the things that I appreciated about it in the times we live in today, it is people are so divided, or can be so divided, that they don't want a solution. The solution is that the other guy drop dead, he be eradicated from the formula, if you will. I don't see that here. There might have been argument and discussion and even maybe raised voices and pounding on tables with fists. I don't know. But they agreed together to go to Jerusalem. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. They couldn't settle it themselves, evidently. But they sought a higher power, I think, a better resource. A better and more trusted outside their circle right then. And that's a good thing. And we need to be willing to look for that wisdom that they went to look for and find at Jerusalem. Because that was the only place to find it. For them to come and settle their differences and come to a conclusion on this matter. So, we need to have hearts like that too when we disagree about things. Is we need to be seeking reconciliation, but not at the cost of truth. We can't pay that price, but we need to use truth to bring our reconciliation together and answer the hard questions that will come up during our lives living for the Lord. So, and need to love one another to do that and respect one another. What else do we see there? Mindy?
I might be reading too much into this, so you can tell me if I am. But I was looking at the words that are quoted of the Judaizing teachers, verse 1 and verse 5. So they said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Like, that was very strong to me. Like, this is a condition of your salvation. Verse 5 hit me a little softer. It's necessary to circumcise them and direct them to keep the law of Moses. But having those quotes then really influenced how I read the discussion, because I'm looking for a response to that. Like, okay, well, how are we saved, number one? And then is it necessary for Christians to keep the law of Moses? And so that made things like verse 11 kind of pop. Oh, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Like, okay, got that one. And then a couple places saying, like verse 19, you know, we don't cause trouble for those from the Gentiles who are turning to God. We're not going to, you know, bind this on them. So, yeah, maybe splitting hairs there, but it was maybe helpful to me to look at their exact words and see, okay, how are we responding to their teaching?
Very good, yeah. I think that was good. Good to look at and consider because, yeah, verse 11 absolutely is a pivoting verse. Through the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And not by the law of Moses. And, of course, the Jews that had come up were carrying that in reverse, you know, or trying to figure out vehemently how to fit these two things together. They were trying to stick them together, I think, best I can understand. Katie.
This isn't really a full thought, so apologies if this doesn't make sense, but I was thinking back with Cornelius and Peter in the vision, and here too, like, God could have just, like, smacked them all in the head and said, like, this is the answer, but he didn't do that. With Peter, there's this vision, and then Peter's, like, a participant in it. He has an experience, like, he's learning along the way. With everyone at Jerusalem, they're looking through Old Testament prophecies. They also did that with Cornelius. They looked back through the prophets and recognized, oh, Gentiles are mentioned. So all of that being said, I feel like God was teaching them through this experience that they could use logic, they could use the prophets, they could use current experiences, they can use miracles, like everything together will show them the way. And I think that's cool.
Yeah, yeah. I think the important thing is that they couldn't work it out. They couldn't come to a conclusion or harmony. So they sought wisdom elsewhere, which is good. John, I'm sorry, David. I didn't see you had a mic.
I think it's really significant what James does here, especially starting in verse 15. With this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written.
Oh, yeah.
And he quotes, you know, from Amos primarily.
Amos.
And so let's see what God had to say about this. And after that, it appears to be settled, as well it should be.
Right.
Yeah, I think in each of those three cases, Peter, Paul and Barnabas, and James, they're not giving new revelation. They're reflecting on what God had already taught on
right.
this matter, and they're needing to bring that to bear and respect that.
I do too. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's matter of fact, if I had turned the pages on my note, Amos 9:15, 18-18 was my next note. but yeah, very, very good. What can we learn from this? Friction here that took place, you know, not to avoid it at all costs, but to seek truth vehemently, you know, while we consider one another. Now, myself and my opponent, it's up to me and up to him or her how I handle that. You know, that's a whole nother discussion. But where the focus needs to be is we try to find out exactly what God's will is on the matter. And one of the things that like I said, I can probably, it just makes sense to me that this problem came up. It makes sense to me because of these people living so long in the Jewish law. I don't think it excuses them in any way, shape, or form, because some just voluntarily picked up Jesus Christ and all that was him and seemingly laid down everything else. And if they didn't, it's not talked about much, you know, because we see believers and then we see people that are struggling, being torn between two of these things, and people over here that just hate, you know, let's kill this guy, you know. So you've got these different postures of thinking, and we certainly want to be balanced, but seeking God's will in all of it and using what we know to be truth. That's why it's kind of, if I'd been in Antioch, I would have been saying, let's go down to Jerusalem and talk to those guys. Let's go look, let's go listen to what they have to say, because they're apostles. So that is amazingly, would be amazingly purposeful, and to get as close to God's will on it, because those people believed and understood that they've had the truth, and there weren't, they didn't have these books to work their problems out with. All they had is the Old Testament scrolls, and they probably didn't pack them around with them. So, Josh?
Well, I appreciate John mentioning or drawing our attention to what God did, because I think I just generally like missed it. It's just like jumping off the page now, like I wasn't aware of before. But there in verse 6, it says, in the early days, God made a choice among you. Of course, that regards the Gentiles getting the message. Verse 12, signs and wonders through God. Okay, so God's acting there. Verse 14, with Simeon, God intervened among the Gentiles that they would, you know, be a people chosen for his name. Verse 17, calling the Gentiles out, declares the Lord. So yeah, it's God is active through all of this. Verse 19, therefore, let's not cause difficulties among the Gentiles. So yeah, that's ultimately where their argument lies. It's God is active in this matter. This is what he did regarding this matter. We need to fall in step with him.
Very good. Yeah, I think so. Okay. Miss anybody? Karen. Sprint, Josh.
I just have a question about verse 21. In verse 20, James is saying these are some things that they should stay away from, but I'm just not sure what conclusion he's making and how verse 21 connects.
Let me read it again here. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Well, that's a good question. They do seem a little loose. John, I'll open it up here.
Well, I've always looked at this as the Jews know these teachings that we're going to write a letter to and disperse it among the Gentiles, because they would be reading these kinds of things. No idolatry, no fornication, no eating things with the blood. And, I mean, that goes back to Genesis 9, Leviticus 17. We know that idolatry was prevalent among the Gentiles. We know the association then of fornication, whether it's loose morals or the things associated with their idolatry that led to that. So to me, those were things that they needed to be reminded of specifically, but Jews would have already had a ready reminder of that as they read the teachings of Moses in the synagogues.
Oh, I like that. Yeah, that's helpful. And helpful, Karen. Thank you. Paul.
And the New Living Translation, it translates it similar to that concept. So verse 20, instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. So it follows that same concept with what John was saying.
Right. Ties their conscience together with the Jewish conscience too. One of the commentators mentioned that. I did not take note of it, but because they're going to be living in and among and intermixed with Jewish believers, so there's maybe a conscience sake they're being addressed also by those two that are not necessarily sin, but perhaps judgment calls. Just something to consider. Something to consider. Okay, I heard the bell ring. I can't believe it. So let's return to Antioch here. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I'm going to go ahead and read the last part of this chapter. So then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark, and Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted company from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So kind of straight back to where they came from, to rerun the circuit, if you will, was Paul's idea here, and share with them, not so much to share, but they do have a letter that they didn't have the last time they were with them, don't they? Or at least they would have a copy of that, or could reiterate to the people that they would teach. They could reteach they could teach now the account of what took place in Antioch and have the letter as documentation. So I think that is something that would be encouraging going back to talk to those Gentile churches to give them that information. I think that would be uplifting to hear that how it came about. That would be encouraging to hear, and no doubt, to those young churches. So, thoughts about that. I know we kind of moved pretty quickly through that last part, but I want to be able to give chapter 16 to... go ahead.
Back in verse 22, Tim. It says, you know, then it seemed good to the apostles, elders, with the whole church. Is the implication that everybody was convinced and everybody was in line with this, and the men that had been teaching this stopped?
I'm not sure I understood your question.
Implication with the whole church imply that everybody was convinced and everybody is on board with this, and the men that were preaching that you have to be circumcised stopped doing that?
That's how I read it, that they received it with... the direction that was given to him from the Jerusalem Council, if you will, call it that, that they complied with that and took that as the gospel, if you will. Does that help? That's how I understand it.
But 22 yep. is back in Jerusalem. Verse 22.
Right.
But in the letter itself that they send in verse 25, it says, it seemed good to us having come to one accord. And then right. they attribute the decision in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, the whole group, and then they say that the Spirit himself approved
right.
Of the decision. So, yeah, that's what it seems to be, that they studied and they worked through it until they all came to one accord, which I think is important
sadly enough, what we expect here is for that to be stated and then for two groups to square off and somebody to stomp off mad. Isn't that right? I'm sorry, but that's what we do, and that's what we should not do. We should do this.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We should do this. So, sorry, kind of had to hurry through that last part, but it's not real hard. But yeah, it looks like to me that the Word of God prevailed, and the will of the Spirit prevailed here in the hearts of these people. And it was put to rest. And then they carried that good news, read in that letter, back to the churches they had just planted. So how uplifting that might be to say, wow. They might have been thinking otherwise or already heard that. Now we know there will be some people that will follow that will be Judaizing teachers. And they will not accept this direction. And they will continue to bind the law of Moses on those new converts. And it will continue for a long time. Okay. Ryan's going to take over on Sunday with chapter 16.